There are approximately 300 million people in the United States of America. Not quite that many, but getting close to it. Between 80 and 85% of Americans identified themselves as Christians. Some identify themselves as Christians because what else is there? They're not necessarily religious in their nature, but they are not Jewish, they're not Islamic, they're not Buddhist or anything else, so what's left but Christian? Some identify themselves as Christian simply on the basis they were born in a quote-unquote Christian family. My parents were Christians, therefore I guess I have to be a Christian also. Some identify themselves as Christians because they are members of a church. Some identify themselves as Christians because they've been baptized. Some identify themselves as Christians because they try to live the golden rule and follow the teachings of Christ and so forth and so on and so on. Anybody can say they are a Christian. But what evidences are there that what a person says is genuinely true of their condition? I would like to suggest to you tonight that the singular evidence of a genuine confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that makes a person a Christian is consistency of worship. Now, that has many facets to it, and each of those facets can be the word just went right out of my head. Manufactured. It can be untrue in a person's life. In fact, a lot of people will say that they are Christians on the basis of the fact that they are in church regularly on Sundays. The unfortunate thing about the 80 to 85% of the people in the United States who claim they are Christians is that probably about only 10% of Americans actually do attend church on a regular basis. And that's counting all churches, whether they be genuinely Bible-believing Christian churches or those who have simply adopted the name of a Christian church. I don't quite understand that. And I don't believe God, in His infinite wisdom, does either. I'd like you to open your Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 1 again. And look what the Lord says concerning the situation. Again, I want to reemphasize the singular evidence of the genuineness of a person's profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a consistent worship. In verse 10, Isaiah records these words, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." This morning, as we began our study in the book of Isaiah, in verse 2, you heard similar words, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." It's Isaiah's call to attention. I have something important to tell you. But notice the people that he is addressing in verse 10. "Ye rulers of Sodom and ye people of Gomorrah." Well, obviously he is not speaking in a literal sense to these people, for Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed as cities centuries before the time that Isaiah spoke or recorded these words. He is speaking to God's people, the nation of Israel, and he is likening them in their spiritual adultery to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah in their physical fornication. He's speaking to both the rulers and to the everyday folk. And he asks a question in verse 11, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full," and the word "full" there has the idea of being full to the gills. It has the idea of being ready to vomit if it takes one more bite of food in a person. "I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs or of he-goats." The first indication of worship is in the area of sacrifice. Here the people of Israel were bringing, notice verse 11 says, multitudes of sacrifices. Oh, isn't that good? These people were sacrificial people. They were bringing burnt offerings, and burnt offerings were prescribed, demanded in the law of Moses. They were bringing rams and the fat of fed beasts. Notice they weren't just the beasts that were the ill or the sickly ones. They were bringing the choice ones. These were pretty hefty offerings. They were bringing blood offerings, which is prescribed in the law of Moses for sin. How is it that God would be so upset with the sacrifices, the multitude of sacrifices of these people, that he said, if you have one more, I'm ready to literally vomit? The problem was, it wasn't a humble sacrifice. The idea of the people was that they could sacrifice one of these things, cover over their sin, and go out and continue to sin more. You have heard probably the story of many people who have the idea they go to church. Oftentimes it's used of Roman Catholics on Saturday night, or of other people who call themselves Christians on Sunday, and they can live like the world the rest of the week. And that's the idea here. These people were going through the sacrificial systems and saying, okay, I'm good for another week or another day or whatever it is. Now I can go back to sinning. And when I sin again, I'll just bring another sacrifice and I can go on. There won't be any lightning bolts coming out of heaven. God will be propitiated with my offerings. And God said, I will not have enough. That's it. I can't stand anymore. If you would turn, keep your finger here in Isaiah 1, but turn back with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is, as you know, the Psalm of David after he had sinned with Bathsheba and after being confronted by Nathan the prophet, who pointed out David's sin and his cover-up. And David writes this song out of a repentant heart. He writes in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. I want purity within my life. I want to live like you would want me to live. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. A quick theological note. Notice he didn't say, restore my salvation. David never lost it. He lost the joy of it. May I say, there are a lot of depressed people walking around because of a sin problem, not a psychological problem. They need the joy of salvation restored unto them. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Now, notice he is not saying here that, you know, cover up my sin so I can go out and do this again. The idea is restore a clean heart, a pure life, and not only will I not continue to do what I did that got me into this mess, I will go out and teach sinners thy ways. I will bring salvation to people. I will seek to have your will accomplished in the world in which I am living. But notice this, verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. See, that's what was missing with these sacrifices. Even though they were the prescribed sacrifices, they were missing a humble, a contrite, a broken heart. There are a lot of people today that are just living and they're saying, okay, well, I'll do this for the Lord. You've heard of the foxhole conversions. You've heard of people making deals with God. Lord, get me out of this situation and I will serve you the rest of my life, or I'll give up this. It's some sort of sacrifice. That's not the reason to sacrifice. We should be sacrificial in nature from the very beginning for what the Lord has already done for us. How many people think that they can get away with some sin and, oh, well, I'll put a little extra money in the offering plate, or I'll take a turn teaching Sunday school, or I'll do this and the Lord will be satisfied with me? No, that doesn't get it. Many people who call themselves Christians seem to think it does. Verse 12 gives us the second aspect of a consistent worship. The first is sacrifice. The second is service. Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. There was a number of things in the religious calendar of Israel, a number of feasts, of required times of service, of worship of the Lord. There was the Day of Atonement, the Festival of Weeks, the Festival of Trumpets, the various times of a new moon, the beginning of a month in the Hebrew calendar. And obviously, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Every week there were Sabbath regulations to observe, and people were coming together for the purpose of worship in a worship service. And God is asking the question through Isaiah here, who's requiring all this? Why are you doing it? I was thinking about why people show up at various worship services and motivations that God simply cannot accept. First is the motivation of obligation. Well, I have to. If I'm going to be pleasing to God, I got to go to church. I don't want to go to church, but I got to go to church. Or what will the people say if I don't go to church? Our motivation to come and to worship is not because we're thankful for what God has done in our lives. We're fearful of what God will do if we don't come. That may not necessarily be a wrong motivation. It's just not the right one. Or, I've always gone to church on Sundays. I was brought up that way. Well, that's good. But sometimes the body enters the church door and the heart is missing. Sacrifice is to be humble. Service or worship is to be hearty. We stand up to sing and, well, I don't like singing, so I won't sing. We sit down and someone leads in prayer and, oh, when's that guy going to get done praying? We open the Word of God. Well, I don't need to open my Bible. I'll just sit here and listen. I wonder when he's going to get done. The roast is burning. And all other things. And we leave the building and say, well, I did my time. I paid my debt to God. I'm good for another week. It's simply a ritual. We see that here in the new moons and the calling of assemblies. And then in verse 14, your appointed feasts. We come to church because there are a lot of people that I enjoy hanging out with. I can't wait to have fellowship. And that's a good motivation. There certainly should be a joy in seeing one another. Hebrews 10:25 says we are not to forsake the gathering together of the saints. There's a positive influence in our lives when God's people come together. But the fact of the matter is, we're not here primarily to meet with one another. We're here to meet with God. Joy should characterize our worship. And frankly, in some places, there's not a whole lot of joy because it's very ritualistic in its orientation. You stand up, you sit down, you repeat the same things every week, so on and so forth. There's not much of Bible teaching or input into the service. Some of the songs sound like they come from a funeral rather than a service of worship. On the other hand, there are some services in modern worship today where it's just a big old party or a theater or a rock concert. Your feasts, understand those feasts that they were having were not necessarily this type of thing. The people were having a good time. And in verse 14, God says, my soul hates those things. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is a well-known verse of Scripture concerning our service. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable lateria, liturgy, a service of worship. Worship is to be heartfelt or hearty. It is the whole person is to be put into it. And here these people were just going through the motions. And God says, I can't accept that. Then finally, in verse 15, we see the third aspect of genuine worship, and that's supplication. Sacrifice that is humble, service that is hearty, supplication that is holy. Verse 15, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, I don't know that these people had necessarily gone out and murdered other people, that the blood there is being spoken of in a literal sense. But the idea is they probably were covered with the blood of the sacrifices for all the sins they had committed. And they are lifting up these hands in prayer to God. Notice it says here in verse 15, when you make many prayers. One of the greatest deficiencies in my own personal life is my prayer life. And I think the better it gets, the more I'll desire it to be better. The more I pray, the more I realize I should spend more time in prayer. I heard a preacher some time ago, an old preacher that was retiring, and they asked him, if you had to start your ministry all over, what changes would you make? And he said, I would preach less and pray more. As a young man going into the ministry, I said, boy, does that guy have it all backwards. I have come to find out he was half right. If I could start my ministry all over, I would pray the same amount. I would just pray, or preach the same amount. I would just pray a whole lot more. But there are some who have many prayers. And they count their prayers off by memorizing certain things, words with certain beads called a rosary. And they mean nothing. They repeat the same thing over and over and over again. There's nothing wrong with having some pet phrases in your prayer life. There's nothing wrong with reiterating prayers. There are certain prayers I pray practically daily. And basically it's the same wording because I'm looking for the same thing from God every day. That's not the problem. The problem is it's just going through this routine without any real desire to be a vessel of God's answer to the prayer. Turn with me, if you would, to one more passage of Scripture, and there I'll close. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look what the Apostle Paul says concerning our supplication. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Back in Isaiah, he's saying, I'm not even going to listen to you folks when you do that. Paul is saying, when you do this, that's acceptable to God. What's the difference? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. This is good in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity or truth. I will therefore that men pray, some places, everywhere, lifting up their hands without wrath and doubting. Holy hands. The problem with the people in Isaiah's day, their hands were covered with blood of guilt. Lifting up holy hands. Three aspects of genuine worship that signify a true relationship with Jesus Christ: humble sacrifice, hearty service, holy supplication. And these become consistent in the life of the person who says, "I am a Christian." I'm preaching to the choir tonight. Carol and I were talking about this afternoon. This is the way the study through Isaiah fell. It fell on a Sunday evening. This is a message I should be preaching Sunday morning. But this is just how it fell down. So, certainly there is nobody in the congregation tonight that needs to hear this, right? I was hoping someone would say amen. We all need to be reminded of it. No one is perfect. No one will be perfect. None of us will always sacrifice that which we really should. None of us will always serve to the ultimate degree that we should. None of us will always pray in the way that we always should. The key is consistency. These are areas in my life where I may fall from time to time, but my heart's desire is to be true to God in these things. I wonder if applied to the almost 300 million, well, actually the almost 240 million people who claim in this country to be Christians, how many of them would be found to be true? Well, you say, "Pastor, that's not your purpose to judge," and certainly it isn't. But it is my purpose to judge myself. It is my purpose as your pastor to warn you. And maybe even give you some fuel for evangelism. When you meet those who say, "Oh, I'm a Christian," you can ask them, "Well, what is the consistency of your sacrifice? What is the consistency of your service? What is the consistency of your supplication? Do you really know Jesus Christ as Savior? Or are you just saying that?" You know, it would be a sad thing to allow a person to go out into eternity without Christ simply because they said that they were Christians and we didn't bother to check. Let's pray. Father, tonight we thank you for this reminder. Encourage us to be consistent in these areas of worship, in our service, in our sacrifice, in our supplications. Lord, may we be people who truly not only bear the name of Jesus Christ, but who radiate the name of Jesus Christ in our lives, that others may see the genuineness of Him in us and us in Him. Lord, meet our needs tonight. Cause us to leave this building refreshed in your word by your Spirit. May your name be praised in the week ahead as we seek to employ these things and honor and glorify you. Lord, maybe it'll be that we'll have opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ this week. And Lord, maybe it'll be that somebody will say, "Well, sure, I'm a Christian." Maybe it'll be that we'll have the wherewithal to come back and really question them, not out of a doubting mind, not out of a suspicious mind, but out of a mind that's genuinely concerned for their spiritual well-being. Maybe it'll be that they'll realize that they're not, and we'll have opportunity to share Christ with them. And maybe it'll be that next Sunday as we come back, Lord willing, we'll have them next to us. Not for the purposes of adding people simply to this congregation, not for the purposes of saying, "Hey, look what I did," but Lord, for the purposes of fulfilling your will in our lives in this world. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your greatness. We thank you for your power that enables us to accomplish your bidding. We pray that we might use all these things for your honor and glory in the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.